doing?
So you left me no pizza.
Caleb, I just lit that candle. I like the way it smells.
Well, I don't. Did you leave me any dinner at all?
I assumed you were eating with Michael.
Does it not occur to you that there are two people living in this house and both of them need to eat?
You know what, Caleb? If you would communicate with me, maybe I could have something for you.
Why do you have to make everything so difficult?
Oh, I'm making everything difficult? Seems to me like I'm the one carrying the weight around here while you're off doing your own thing.
Excuse me? I'm the one out there working to pay this mortgage, and I pay for both of the cars.
Yeah, and that's all you do. I pay all of our bills with my salary.
Which you agreed to do. That's fair. Do you not like this house? Do you not like your car?
Oh, Caleb, who takes care of this house? Me. Who washes all the clothes? Me. Who gets all the groceries? Me. Not to mention I'm helping my parents every weekend. You know, I've got all this pressure on me, and the only thing you ever do for anybody is for yourself.
Let me tell you something. You don't know the first thing about pressure. All right, you think I put out house fires for myself? Or rush to car wrecks at 2 a.m. for myself? Or pull a child's body out of a lake for myself? You have no idea what I go through.
Oh, yeah, but what do you do around here other than watch TV and waste time on the internet? You know what? If looking at that trash is how you get fulfilled, that's fine, but I will not compete with it.
Well, I sure don't get it from you.
And you won't, because you care more about saving for your stupid boat and pleasing yourself than you ever did about me.
Shut up! I'm sick of you! You disrespectful, ungrateful, selfish woman!
I'm not
How dare you say that to me! You constantly nag me and you drain the life out of me! I'm tired of it! If you can't give me the respect I deserve, look at me! Then what's the point of this marriage?
I want out. I just want out.
If you want out, that's fine with me!
That is one hurt and angry couple, amen? The scene we just watched was from the movie Fireproof. If you haven't seen it, I highly encourage it. It's a faith-based movie about restoring relationships and marriages, and it's scene we watch is not unlike real scenes played out every day where hurt and angry people interact. Maybe not to that degree, but it does happen. And that level of anger depicted doesn't happen overnight. That's a building. That's a many past hurts and misunderstandings build and build and build. And they're never resolved until they blend together to form a relationship filled with bitterness. If you're a couple of weeks ago, we looked at anger and we launched and study what happens when anger is allowed to fester and grow and is not dealt with. And it comes to something like this, we saw anger just escalates. And last week we looked at forgiveness, and we are called as follower of Christ to forgive, and we said, that said, forgiveness is not automatic. It's a process. And we said as well that, I'm not sure what's happening with it. Whoop, there we go. Forgiveness is one of the tenets of our Christian faith, and forgiveness is one of the hardest things we can be asked to do. And we acknowledged last week that the healthiest form of forgiveness is two-sided. And by that I mean we did a conversation takes place between the offender and the one that's offended. And the offender sincerely apologizes. You work through it. The reality of the hurt is addressed. And the person repents and then is forgiven. That's a two-sided forgiveness where the relationship is healed. And the ultimate purpose of forgiveness is, in fact, the healing of a relationship. And true healing takes place when repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. When that takes place, both parties can move forward and experience healing. Both parties have their hearts and emotions dealt with. And then we looked at what I called one-sided forgiveness. Scripture commands us to forgive even when the other one is not willing to acknowledge their error and apologize. And the reality is, as we navigate through life, none of us are exempt from others frustrating us, hurting us, and making us downright angry, and how we deal with those things. And one of the wonderful things about your faith and your walk with God is that it's not just between you and God, but God says it's between you, God, and anyone else you may have in your life. That your relationship with God impacts not only you and God, but others that you involve with as well. And Scripture reveals to us that God cares about you, and He cares about your relationships as well. There's many places in the Word of God where He addresses our relationship and how we interact with one another, but we're going to look at one this morning that I think is a little unique, and you might not see it at first, but it's there. We find it in Luke chapter 17, and we find it right after the apostles asked Christ to increase their faith. Luke 17, 6, it says, "But so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, we look at that, and faith-based people, we say that's faith-related. I mean, you know, you have strong faith, and say the mulberry tree, pull it up, and be planted in the sea, and it's going to happen. And we see that, and it is faith-based. But the reality is, at first glance, you know, you have to look at that, but you have to consider the context. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith, and we read this as his answer to strong faith, and it is. Faith to command things that seem to be impossible, and it actually happens. But it is in fact dealing with developing strong faith, but contextually it's dealing with others and our reaction when we are hurt or offended. That's the context of Christ's statement. It doesn't mean that it's not faith-based, but in the context it's dealing with anger and being hurt and being upset. We want strong faith, deep faith. And Jesus comes along and answers their question and uses a mustard seed to help us understand faith. And you probably know by now, a mustard seed's the smallest seed that you could find. It's a very tiny little seed. And to properly understand what Christ is saying here, you need, as I keep saying, to understand the context. In a previous chapter, Jesus is teaching a large group of people about the things of God, and the Pharisees once again challenge his teaching. And if you read through the Word of God, you'll see that becomes a habit of theirs. They challenge Christ, challenge what he's saying. And Christ is preaching and teaching people to come into God's truth and away from the erroneous teachings of the laws of the day and the Pharisees. And there's no less in heaven or hell at stake. I mean, the Pharisees continually challenge Jesus, risking in reality the eternal fate of all that are involved. And I would have to think, at some point, Jesus is going to get angry. I know I would. He's trying to preach the Word of God. He's trying to take these people into God's truth and God's kingdom, and he's being challenged by the religious leaders of the day. So he's being challenged, and Jesus deals with it. But I want you to know that he deals with it without sin. In his frustration, in his anger, if you will, how they're handling it, these people's life is at stake. He deals with it without sin and then uses the occasion to teach his disciples. And Christ teaches his disciples about bitterness and unforgiveness and how to remove these kind of evil forces from your life. And so in context here, 17:1 and following. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Jesus teaches his apostles, disciples, about forgiveness and getting rid of anger and, you know, and all of that. And their response is, "We ain't got enough faith." Somebody comes to you seven times in a day and keeps offending you, you got to keep forgiving them. And so they said, "We don't have enough faith. Increase our faith." And Jesus replied, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, what's interesting here in this verse is the New King James and several other translations translate the tree as a mulberry tree. In the original language and in the King James Version, it's a sycamine tree. Not a sycamore, but a sycamine. It's a similar tree, but quite different as well. A sycamine is a tree having the form and foliage of the mulberry, but its fruit resembles the fig of a mulberry, but it's different. In fact, its name means mulberry fig, but it is a sycamine tree. So that's possibly where they start to get some of these translations changed. The sycamine tree was very well known in that part of the world, and the word sycamine comes from the word, the Greek word sukaminos, and it's a Greek word that refers to a tree that grows in the Middle East. It's a very common tree, especially during Christ. And when you understand everything about this tree, that's connected to this tree, you begin to understand why Jesus used the sycamine tree as an example of unforgiveness and bitterness. He had just told the disciples they need to forgive those who sin against them, and then he takes it to the maximum by saying, even if a brother does something wrong 7 times in one day, and each time is repentance, they're going to keep on forgiving the offending person. And he used the number 7 for a reason. The rabbis regularly taught that somebody needed to forgive somebody 7 times. Not in a day, but in the course of a relationship, you could forgive somebody 7 times. After that, forget it. You know, you don't have to. And Christ proclaimed here they needed to forgive somebody 7 times in a day. He was making a point. In fact, in Matthew, we read that Jesus says you're to forgive them 7 times 70, which is 490 times. And in that verse, it's not even repentance is even tied to it. So Christ takes this idea and this understanding of forgiveness very serious. And forgive someone 7 times in one day sounds impossible to many. I mean, how many times have you been hurt and offended in one day, and it took you quite a while to work through it? If you were over-offended 7 times in one day, I mean, you'd like have your full, wouldn't you? And that's what Jesus is trying to get our understanding is, it's going to take faith to do this. And so it seems impossible to many, and I think it seemed impossible to the apostles, because they said, when they heard this, they said, we got to have better faith. You got to teach us. You got to help us increase our faith to walk in this forgiveness. When Jesus used the sycamine tree as an example, it was like saying bitterness and unforgiveness are like this sycamine tree. If you really want to be free of these hurtful attitudes, you need to deal with it, even if so by faith. Now, I found, as I studied, some interesting insights in the sycamine tree, and one is the sycamine tree had very large and a very deep root structure. It was known to have one of the strongest and deepest root structures of all the trees in the Middle East. It was a vigorous and robust tree that grew at times to a height of 30 feet or more. It became big, it was strong, it was powerful, deep root structure. And with such a deep root structure, it was very hard to kill. And of course, the region's hot and blistering temperatures had little effect on this tree because it could go so deep in its root structure to tap into water source deep below the surface. You could take this sycamine tree, you could cut it down, and it may still come back. At times, it would come back over and over again, keep regrowing because of its root. And it's not much of a leap to think about comparing this tree to bitterness and unforgiveness with the deep roots that go down and keep coming back. How many times have you been offended, been hurt by somebody, and you say you forgive them, you want to forgive them, you mean it, but the feelings return? The hurt and bitterness spring up again. It comes back. And you're trying to work through it over and over. And like the sycamine tree, bitterness and unforgiveness has to be dealt with at the root level. Can't be surface. You've got to deal with the reality of the situation. One writer said this, the roots of bitterness and unforgiveness go down deep into the human soul, fed by any offense that lies hidden in the soil of the heart. Some of these wounds are painful. They're deep. The hidden source of the offense will cause the resentment to resurface over and over and over again. And make no mistake about it, bitterness and unforgiveness are tools of the devil. He knows how to use them, tools of evil. He will stir them up over and over in your life. It will take a purposeful decision and a sincere action on our part if we're going to remove the cause at the deep root. If we don't, you can count on these unforgiveness and bitterness feelings springing up again. Hebrews 12:15 encourages us to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This springing up, it's like it comes up, this root of bitterness, and then what does it do? It causes trouble. And by this many become defiled. I mean, it's taking you to the extent of where this can take you in your life. So the sycamine tree had a very deep and a large root structure, and the sycamine tree's wood was preferred wood for the building of caskets. In Egypt and throughout the Middle East, the sycamine tree was preferred for building caskets. It grew quickly in almost every environment, and it was accessible in many places. It grew very well in dry conditions because of the deep root structure, kind of conditions that's well known in the Middle East, a deep, dry, and desert area, and it would still grow strong. As well as that, some translation use what is common to us, the sycamore tree. So you'll see sycamore, you'll see mulberry, and you see sycamine, and the sycamine is the original language. And the sycamore tree that we know is very fast growing. Sycamore tree is the most common tree in New York City. It's the largest tree they have. In some location, the sycamore tree also has grown for 70 feet in 17 years. It's a fast-growing tree. The largest known sycamore tree is in Jeromesville, Ohio. The tree has a limb spread that spans 105 feet, and the trunk measures 49 feet in circumference. So the sycamore tree grows fast and strong quickly. The sycamine tree would do the same thing. The sycamine tree, though not a sycamore, would grow fast and strong very quickly. Not unlike unforgiveness and bitterness. It seems to spring up and seems to grow quickly and stronger and move on and on and on. Anything that is fast growing when left unattended will quickly grow out of control and soon take over the whole place. These things need to be dealt with. When we allow fast growing and ugly attitudes to grow freely within our heart, they soon overtake everything and spoil the condition of your heart. Several years ago, we just moved into an area, and some friends of ours, we didn't have a lot of funds for plants and things like that. And a friend of ours had these, they were yucca plants. They're named yucca for a reason. And so we took out a whole bunch of plants. This is going to be great. We went over and dug these things up, put these yucca plants all over the place. They took over. I would cut them down, they'd keep coming back. I mean, we had those things for years. You couldn't seem to get rid of them. They were strong. And it's like unforgiveness and bitterness, if not dealt with, is like that. Takes over your heart, and it just keeps coming back and back until you deal with it at the root. And once the condition of your heart sours, so does your relationship with other people. It impacts everything that you have. You think that holding bitterness and unforgiveness towards one person is just dealing with you and that person, but it's not. It's dealing with you and God and that person, and in reality, your attitudes toward people in general and your relationship with others. Sycamine tree grows easily in many environments. So does bitterness. Bitterness and unforgiveness are not partial to status or culture. It doesn't matter where people are from, where they live, what kind of cultural background they grew up in, what level of society they belong to. Bitterness and unforgiveness grows in every human heart when it's allowed. And they're universal in their scope of evil influence. And any person of faith, anybody that has any understanding of the Word of God, would easily agree that bitterness and unforgiveness grow flourishing where spiritually dry conditions exist. When you're spiritually dry, when you're not really full of the things of God, that's where this thing comes in and takes root. And spiritually dry conditions can be described as no repentance, no joy, and no fresh rain of the Holy Spirit. If you're living a life like that, you're spiritually dry. We had communion this morning, and we always take it as an opportunity to say, Lord, I need to be repentant. I need to examine my heart and what's going on. And we shouldn't do that just every time we take communion. We almost should do that on a daily basis. How am I doing, Lord? Well, how's things going? No joy. That's a sign of not having the freshness of the Holy Spirit in your life and being full of joy regardless of life and its circumstances. And the fact that the sycamine tree was preferred wood for caskets reminds us that bitterness and unforgiveness are deadly to us spiritually and physically. Scripture reminds us of the danger of carrying all this junk around, and so does science. One of the quickest ways to an early grave is to harbor all of that junk. It'll not only take you to an early grave, but it'll significantly destroy your journey on the way there. This is deadly stuff. The hidden roots of bitterness and unforgiveness soon spring up and choke out your joy, your peace, and your spiritual life. It has an impact that we don't want. So the sycamine tree had very large and deep root structure. Sycamine tree was preferred wood for caskets. And the sycamine tree produced a fruit that was very bitter to eat. Sycamine tree and the mulberry tree were very similar in appearance, and even produced a fig, a fruit that looked almost identical. There's a big difference in it. For the sycamine tree was very, very bitter. Its fruit looked as if it was just as inviting, as delicious as a mulberry fig, only when tasted, it was horribly bitter. Mulberry fig would be delicious. I mean, it was because it was so delicious, it was the favorite fruit of the wealthy because it was expensive as well. Sycamine fig was flourishing, it was cheap, and guess who ate it? The poor. They're forced to eat this thing. And there's a big difference how they had to be eaten. You know, you could take the mulberry fig and you could pop that whole thing in there and eat the whole thing. It was delectable, it was nice, but you don't do that with a sycamine fig. It was bitter, you couldn't eat it all at once. You had to nibble on it a little bit at a time, take a little bite, wait a while, take another bite. If that's all you have to eat, you're going to eat it. The fruit of bitterness and unforgiveness is bitter. And when you have bitterness in your life, you seem to chew on it for a long time. You deal with it over and over. You take a little bite, you think about the situation, leaves a bitter taste in your mouth, sourness in the pit of your stomach. But after a while, you return for another little nibble. There's an old expression, you are what you eat. And it's true when you allow the sickness of bitterness to be part of your diet. Before long, you become bitter and sour yourself. And just as the primary consumers of the sycamine fruit were poor people, those who sit around and constantly meditate on every wrong that has ever been done to them usually wind up spiritually poor. The bitter attitude makes you not only spiritually poor, but you wind up being defeated, depressed, and sick as well. It impacts everything in your life. So the sycamine tree had a very large and deep root structure. It was preferred wood for building caskets, produced a fruit that was very bitter to eat. And the sycamine tree is only pollinated by wasps. It's very interesting to notice it's not naturally pollinated. Pollination process was only initiated when a wasp stung its stinger deep into the heart of the fruit. And the tree and its fruit had to be stung in order to be reproduced. How many times, excuse me, have you heard the expression, I've been stung by that person once, but I'm not going to be stung again. Right? We've said it. We're not going to deal with it. That's the idea behind this thing. I often said that as a follower of Christ, you don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to be stung over and over again. The word says to turn the other cheek, but it doesn't say to stick around and be abused. I mean, sometimes we've talked many times in the past, you've got to deal with these relationship issues. And with unforgiveness and bitterness, you've got to deal with it. Well, that's true. You've got to work through them. I've seen people dig their heels in, refuse to reconcile with somebody because of their perceived offense. They see things one way. This is how it happened. You dig your heels in, you're not going to deal with it, and you're going to stay angry. You refuse to listen to the other person. You refuse to listen to the perspective of the offender. You refuse to understand the why. They may be totally wrong. Their perspective may be wrong. Their why may be wrong, but you got to at least be able to start somewhere to work through it. Try to understand the why. When you're faced with an offense, you really have two choices. You hold on to the offense, which will ultimately harm you and eat away at you physically and spiritually. You hold on to it, or you take it to Christ. You vent this thing to God. You've tried to work through with the person. You can't resolve it. You can't deal with it. And what happens? When they're unrepentant, when they refuse to see it, when they're right and you're wrong in their mind, you just hang on to this thing. You take it to God. You vent it to Christ. What's interesting, in the beginning of this chapter, we read that Jesus said, you will be offended. In fact, he said it's impossible that no offense should come. We've all lived long enough to prove that's an accurate statement, right? He says you're going to be offended. And the word that Jesus used for offense is scandalon. That was the original word, and it's a word from which we get our word scandal. And the original meaning, the original word literally meant a trap stick, a stick that would trap you. It's a bent sapling that will cause you to stumble. And that's what he's saying. And only Jesus can walk us through an offense without stumbling. Left to our own, dealing with the offense of our own, we will fall, we will stumble, we will deal with this in the wrong way. Unforgiveness is what causes bitterness. We said last week and we said this morning that forgiveness is one of the tenets of our Christian faith, and forgiveness is one of the hardest things we can ask to do. Because it's so deep emotionally, it's so deep in our psyche, it's so deep in what we're dealing with. It's hard to do, but it's devastating when we don't deal with it. And things, like all things that seem impossible, it only becomes possible when you turn it over to God. And you say, I'm willing to walk through this. I'm willing to deal with this, Lord. I've got to get this out of my heart. And I will take it to you again and again and again until I am free of this thing. When the apostles heard what Jesus had to say about forgiveness, they said, what, increase our faith? We don't have this kind of faith. We need better faith. And Jesus responded that you really only need the smallest of faith. Which to me is kind of interesting, because we said forgiveness is one of the hardest things we're asked to do. And in reality, you think, so, you know, we would think we need great faith for some of these offenses. We really got to trust God. And Jesus is saying, you only need faith as the size of a mustard seed. And he's not just talking about unforgiveness or forgiveness in that case. He's talking, as I said earlier, about faith in general. When you want to come to God, you only start with the littlest faith you have, but you start with that. It's fine, the smallest of faith, the size of a mustard seed, but it's faith that is required. You got to start and go in faith. And faith always looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's coming in saying, Lord, I need you in this situation. Christ says, start where you're at, even if it seems impossible, even if you don't think you have enough faith, turn to him. And just turning to Jesus is faith, because faith always looks to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you or I could do it on our own, you wouldn't need God. We've had times where we've been hurt, and we've been offended, and we've worked through it, and we've moved past it. And we've had other times in our life where we just don't seem like you can get past it. And some people, depending on their personality and their makeup, they don't hold all offenses as well. They're easier to shake it off. Others, they're hurt and they hold it, part of their upbringing, part of how they think. But it's reality. It's painful. It's hurtful. And if you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need God. And life has proven to us, when we're deeply hurt, we don't do it on our own very well. We have to look to Jesus, have faith in Christ the healer, the redeemer, the restorer. He'll help you walk through the offense and be forgiven, be a forgiving person. So we've looked at anger, how anger escalates and how anger just eats away, and it's got to be dealt with. And then we looked at forgiveness, both one-sided and two-sided forgiveness. And we took another look at forgiveness this morning as the fact that forgiveness, when it's not offered, when it's not there, you will become bitter. You're angry at first, you're having a hard time working through it, but if you don't deal with it, you're going to get bitter. And you got to be careful that root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble, defiling you, is what Scripture tells us. So bitterness is an ugly thing. And so it's a reminder, it's proof again that we've got to find a way to walk in that forgiveness when we're hurt. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, but as we bring this morning to close, I'm going to offer you, many of you have a choice to make. You can insist on keeping an offense to harbor this unforgiveness and bitterness, or you can refuse to leave here without first turning it over to Jesus. We dealt with some of this last week, and to be honest with you, a number of people talked to me about it afterwards, how they've been struggling in forgiveness or struggling with family and struggling with other relationships. This is something in life. This is what we deal with. And we're not, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? As believers, we're going to deal with these things. I don't know what word I'm looking for, but we're not exempt from it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We're going to get angry. We're going to get upset. So we're going to go over and worship. I want you to bring your issue to God. And I believe for some of you, you're going to get immediate healing. God's going to touch you. You're going to be free of this thing. And when that happens, and later today or tomorrow or later in a week, the enemy brings it back up, Or you bring it back up in your mind and refuse to pick it back up again. I've been set free with this thing. I'm not walking in it. Some of you may have a wound that goes deep. If you turn it over to God, He will begin the healing process. You will leave here on your path to wholeness. Insist on that path until you are completely free. Work through it with God until you're completely free. Now, I want you to listen closely. It's not that Jesus is not able to set you free immediately. He certainly can. But He may have some things in your life and heart that He wants to minister to you. Because I have found in my life and in my walk in Christ, there are times where He can just rescue us, and thank God for that. There are other times He allows you to go through something, doesn't rescue you right away, but He teaches you, strengthens you, informs you as you go, increases your walk with Him. You may need somebody to help you through this offense. If you do, be sure to see someone who understands God's work in this process. That somebody understands that you've got to take God, you've got to work with God through this. And no one has ever been more offended than Jesus. The Creator was rejected by His creation, crucified by His creation. And you know what His response was? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If you feel like you need prayer this morning, I invite you to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's stand and worship our God together. And as we're doing so, if you've got something in your heart you need to deal with, don't leave here without dealing with it. Let's worship our God together this morning.